God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The text that we will consider is made up of verses 41 through 45, the words of Elizabeth. We'll read this evening beginning at verse 26 and ending at verse 56. Luke 1, verse 26, right before this is the angel's appearance to Zacharias. The word of God at Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth now magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We'll read God's word that far. As I said, the text that we will consider this evening is verse 41. To verse 45. Let's read those verses again. Luke 1, 41 to 45. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the coming and the going of Thanksgiving, our attention now turns to the next main holiday that we celebrate, namely Christmas. As a church in North America, there are peculiar dangers that we must be aware of in light of the celebration of these holidays. I'm not saying anything new here, but nevertheless, it bears repeating. The danger is that we get caught up in the secularization of the Christian holidays, so that we lose sight of what these holidays are really all about. It's a danger that Thanksgiving, which we just celebrated, was more about Black Friday and not going to work than about giving thanks to God. It's a danger coming up that Christmas will be more about giving and receiving gifts and not going to school for a week than about the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we as a congregation need to be aware of these dangers. And we need to do what we can to keep ourselves from these spiritually destructive distractions. And just as importantly, we as parents need to make sure that we keep our children from those distractions as well. So that continually we set before us what is the true meaning of Christmas as we anticipate Christmas and in a short month, celebrate it. Let's be determined as a congregation to keep our frame of mind in the right place as we celebrate the Christmas holiday this year. To help us do that, we're going to spend some time in Luke 1 and Luke 2. These chapters give us the fullest account of the historical record of the birth of our Savior. Tonight we're going to look at these words of Elizabeth. If you continue to read in Luke 1 and 2, you see that there are discourses by several saints. First, these words of Elizabeth. Right after that, we have the words of Mary in response to Elizabeth's words. At the end of chapter 1, we find the words of Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. And then in chapter 2, there are found the words of the aged Simeon and Anna. The plan for us is that we would have a sermon on each of those words of these saints. And the way it works out is that beginning tonight, we start with Elizabeth, and the Lord willing, on Christmas morning, we'll finish with the words of Anna. But we do this now in order to serve that purpose that I brought up at the beginning of the introduction, so that right now and leading up to the Christmas holiday itself, we have our minds in the right place by hearing sermons that have to do with the birth of our Savior. Let's do that then, beginning this evening with these words of Elizabeth, taking as our theme, Mary, the mother of my Lord. Noticing in the first place the blessedness of Mary, in the second place the humility of Elizabeth, and then last, the life of John. Let's get our bearings straight briefly with respect to the history of what is going on in this passage. We don't need to go on at length here because the history is well known to us, but nevertheless, let's lay it out briefly for a moment. It all begins with the announcements of the angel. First, the angel came to that aged priest Zacharias. We didn't read that this evening, but this is what took place right before those verses that we read this evening. The angel appeared to Zacharias as he was in the temple offering incense to the Lord. The angel came to Zacharias with that great message: Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. Zacharias did not believe the word of the angel, and on account of his unbelief was struck dumb by the angel. He was unable to speak. But nevertheless, what a glorious message that the angel gave to Zacharias. He and his aged, barren wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. And not just any child, but a son. A son who would play a significant role in God's work in the saving of His church. His son would be John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Christ. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appeared, this time in the city of Nazareth, to Mary. And the angel Gabriel appeared to her in order to tell her that wonderful news, that from her would come forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one that God promised to His church for thousands of years. Hear those well-known words of the angel to Mary in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You can hardly imagine what was going on in the heart and soul of Mary when she hears these words of the angel, a startling message from the angel Gabriel. Startling simply because of the fact that there was an angel that came to her and spoke to her and gave her this message. Startling because of the nature of the message. The Christ, the promised Messiah, would be born from her. And startling as well when you look at the manner in which the Christ would come forth from her womb as a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit in her. In order to help Mary believe this word that He was giving to her, the angel also spoke to her about her older cousin Elizabeth. The angel said to Mary, "Your cousin Elizabeth also conceived and will also bear a son." And the angel Gabriel told that to Mary in order to help her believe his own word to her, to confirm her belief in what the angel said to her. Because look at those words in verse 37, right after he tells her about Elizabeth. "This is the sign to you, Mary. Elizabeth will conceive and have a child. With God, all things are possible." The text puts it negatively, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." By bringing up Elizabeth, the angel was really directing Mary to go to Elizabeth. Mary believed, but as a confirmation of her belief, she goes to Elizabeth to see that these words of the angel were in fact the truth. And so that's what she does. She picks up and she goes to a city in Judah. We don't know what city exactly, but a city in Judah where Elizabeth and Zacharias live. There's also a very human element involved with this. This allowed her to go to another woman and pour out her soul. God worked wonderfully in Elizabeth. God worked wonderfully in Mary. And to have the opportunity to pour out her soul and to talk to her about these things were probably of a great help to Mary at this time. This means that when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, she was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary was just pregnant with Jesus. She goes to Mary, or rather she goes to Elizabeth, unbeknownst to Elizabeth, and she greets her. Surprised, certainly, was Elizabeth. But what caused her to be even more surprised was what happened in her womb. At the same time that Elizabeth, or rather Mary, spoke her greeting to her in her womb, the baby John leapt with joy. At this time, it's worth asking the question, how did Elizabeth know that standing before her was not only Mary, but in Mary's womb, Jesus? Because in response to this salutation, and in response to the baby leaping with joy, Elizabeth speaks the words of this text, "Blessed art thou, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's no reason to assume that wrapped up in the salutation, the greeting of Mary, was all of this information about the angel Gabriel coming to her and telling her that she would conceive and bring forth the Christ. There's nothing in the text that indicates that the salutation had all of that wrapped up in it. But yet, Elizabeth knew. She knew that standing before her was Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. She must have known that the Messiah would come forth soon. The angel's words to Zacharias was that you would have a son, and your son would play the special role of being the forerunner of the Christ. And that necessarily meant that the Messiah would come forth soon. But there's no reason to assume that Elizabeth knew when exactly and from whom exactly. But yet when Mary stands before her, she knows that there is the Christ. She knew that because of what we read at the end of verse 41. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." God worked in John in such a way that he leapt with joy. And through that, as well as through the Holy Spirit worked in her, Elizabeth knew that there was the Lord Jesus Christ and His mother, Mary. And through both of those things led her to say the words of this text, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And who am I?" Or as the text says, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" By the power of the Spirit in her, she says this marvelous word concerning Mary. Before we look at what this means positively, we should say something negatively about what it does not mean. And we say this in light of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches concerning Mary. The Roman Catholic Church has a whole theology that is revolved around the Virgin Mary. But before we talk about that, I want to say a couple of things about the Roman Catholic Church generally. And really answer the simple question of why we even still today bring up Rome and refute the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. Should we even do that still today? I bring this up not only in light of this text and Mary, but also in light of where we are at in the Heidelberg Catechism. Because in the next couple of sermons on the Lord's Supper, we'll be doing the same thing. We will be bringing up the errors of the Roman Catholic Church with respect to their teaching concerning the Lord's Supper, or as they call it, the Mass. Why still do this today? Because we should, for a few reasons. The first is that the Roman Catholic Church and its teachings today are the spirit of Antichrist in the world. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Today, as we speak, one of the main spirits of the Antichrist that is sending forth false prophets is the Roman Catholic Church, operating on not only a religious, but also a political and a social level. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in the church and in the world today. And for that reason, in light of what the apostle says in that text, we need to understand something about that particular spirit of Antichrist in the world today. In the second place, it's worthwhile for us to continue to talk about the Roman Catholic Church because we sitting here today are heirs of the Reformation. Our forefathers did battle against this Church of Rome. This Church of Rome was the church that persecuted our forefathers. To not talk about Rome, to not know the errors of Rome, to not militate against them does an injustice to what our fathers went through so that we can have what we have today, the truth of the Reformed faith. It would be like us as Protestant Reformed saints throwing by the wayside the teaching of common grace, never talking about common grace, acting as though it's no big deal anymore, not remaining vigilant in setting forth the truth concerning God's grace and that it is not a common grace. Not to do that would be doing an injustice to our own grandfathers and great-grandfathers and their families who sacrificed so much in order to stand for the truth. As heirs of the Reformation, we must continue to understand the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and do battle against them. In the third place, we continue to talk about them because present today are several organizations and institutions that have as their goal unification with the Roman Catholic Church. One of the main ones today is ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together. A lot of them today want to make the claim that the Roman Catholic Church is different. It's not like it was 400 years ago during the time of the Reformation. That's nonsense. With respect to their doctrines, they are the exact same as they were when Martin Luther and John Calvin did battle against them. It is not an exaggeration to say today that all roads are leading back to Rome. And there are organizations at work today to make that happen, unifying churches with Rome. You can read some startling accounts of men who had as their background a Reformed and Presbyterian understanding of the Scriptures, who converted to Catholicism. There are even roads that have their origin in Reformed and Presbyterian churches that are leading back to Rome. And people of God, for that reason, we need to be aware of this. And last, we are called, as Jude says, to earnestly contend for the faith. And to do that, we need to be knowledgeable. We need to know what these things are all about so that we can speak intellectually about them and be in a good way able to fight against them. It may not even have to be one-on-one with a Roman Catholic, but the spirit of the age is unification. And those with whom we speak may have a particular attitude about the Roman Catholic Church, and that may be our opportunity in this respect, to set forth the truth. These things, still today, are very important. That's why we bring them up in this sermon and also upcoming in the sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. The Roman Catholic Church, on the basis of these kinds of texts, develops a whole theology around the Virgin Mary, not only from the history, but also when Elizabeth says, for example, "Blessed art thou among women." The Roman Catholic Church has exalted Mary, unduly honoring her. They say that she is a co-mediatrix with Jesus Christ. Jesus is a mediator. Right alongside Him is Mary. She is the greatest of the saints. If Jesus will listen to anyone, they say, He for sure will listen to His mother, Mary. And so prayers are offered to Mary. And when it comes down to it, in the theology of Rome, Mary, quite frankly, is worshipped. She is so for many reasons. One of them, for example, is her Immaculate Conception, they say. They say that when Mary was conceived, she never had any sin. She was kept from original sin, original guilt, and pollution. Another reason is her perpetual virginity. The Roman Catholic Church claims that she never had any sexual relationships with any man. And as we all know, celibacy is honored in the Roman Catholic Church. Think of the nuns, think of the priests. Another reason is her bodily assumption. They say that Mary's body could not decay in the ground, was brought directly into heaven with Jesus. But apart from those reasons, which are really fabrications, nowhere to be found in the Scriptures, the main reason she is honored and worshipped as she is the fact that she is the mother of Jesus. Based on the history, based on passages like this, where Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou among women," they exalt her and worship her as the mother of Christ. That's wrong. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to understand the basic reason it is wrong. Not simply the fact that it's a perversion of the Scriptures and an understanding of these kinds of texts. But we're concerned about this, and we talk about this tonight because our concern is for the Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything, we desire Christ to be exalted, to be worshipped, and to be honored, as He alone is worthy of that exaltation and honoring and worshiping. To say that Mary is the greatest of the saints, co-mediatrix with the mediator Jesus Christ, is to take away from the glory and honor of Jesus. John 14 says that there is one way to God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. 1 Timothy tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Not only because of our concern for the truth of the Scriptures, but for our love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We refute that error, call that to our attention, and make sure that we have a right understanding of these kind of passages. So what is that right understanding? The text says, "Blessed art thou among women." We must not overreact and say there's nothing that we should say about the Virgin Mary and act as though the words of this text are not even in the Scriptures. No, they are. Mary says that, "Blessed art thou among women." And then later says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" We don't overreact, but we do say this. Mary is to be honored. And there is a proper honor that we give to the Virgin Mary. She is, as the text says, blessed. That is, the favor of God does rest upon her. She is exalted in a special sense. And she is that for a couple of reasons. The first is the simple fact that she was given the great privilege to be the mother of Jesus Christ. The incarnation demanded that Jesus Christ come forth from the womb of a woman. Jesus Christ was to be a real man, just like you and I. He had to be in order to save us, in order to take upon our guilt and our sins and die on that cross for us. He couldn't simply appear. He had to come forth as a real man. And that demanded that He come forth from the womb of a woman. Let's say it for what it is. Of all of the women in this world, God chose Mary to be the instrument in which and through which He worked to bring forth the Christ, Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is a proper honor that we give to Mary, just as God works in a special way through certain men in the church, so that we honor them for the position that they have in God's church and in God's kingdom. We honor Mary for the position that she had as the one chosen by God to bring forth the Christ. There is a proper honor that we give to her. But there's a second reason that she was blessed. And that is called, and that is seen in verse 45, where Elizabeth really gives a further explanation of this blessedness of Mary. Verse 45 at the beginning says, "And blessed is she that believed." The blessedness of Mary was not simply the fact that she brought forth the Christ, but the blessedness of Mary was that she believed. When everything from an outward point of view looked impossible, didn't make sense from an outward point of view, she heard the word of the angel. She heard the word of God to her, and she believed. That's faith, people of God. And through her faith, she was blessed. Through that, she had the favor of God upon her. She was exalted. She received joy in her position spiritually in the kingdom of God. And in that respect, you and I are no different than Mary. The blessedness of Mary is our blessedness. This Word of God comes to us in this Christmas season. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, suffered, died all His life long. Believe that Word. Believe that it was from a virgin that the Christ came forth. Believe that He was born in humility and eventually exalted to heaven after He died on that cross. And in believing, we are blessed. We experience the favor of God. That's faith. Mary believed, and for that, she was blessed. But yet she was different. There is that simple fact that she, and only she, brought forth the Christ. And it's instructive to hear this response of Elizabeth. In light of that reality that she was the blessed one of all the women of the world and had the privilege of bringing forth the Christ, it's instructive to hear how Elizabeth responded to that. And what we see from this is that she had in her this spirit of humility. Consider Elizabeth and the position that she was given by God, which was quite a position in the kingdom of God. God worked a miracle upon Elizabeth. She was old. She was barren. A wonder of grace that she was given a child in her old age. And not only that, the child that Elizabeth would bring forth was a significant person in the redemption of the church, John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Christ. No small honor for Elizabeth to be the bearer of the forerunner of Christ. But then there's Mary, who had the greater honor. Not to bring forth the forerunner, to bring forth the Christ Himself. And on top of that, Mary was quite a bit younger than her cousin Elizabeth. But yet, what was her reaction? What was her response? By nature, we can know what our responses may have been. You're jealous. I get to bring forth the foreigner, but you, the Christ Himself. It was none of that. You read this text and you see the humility of Elizabeth. Blessed art thou, speaking of Mary among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then especially that next verse where we feel and experience that humility of Elizabeth. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Like mother, like son. No surprise that John the Baptist would have that same spirit of humility. It was John that said those well-known words concerning the Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. It was John that said, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchets of the sandals of Christ. That same humility is seen in His mother, Elizabeth. It says a lot to us tonight. We're talking here about the positions that God gave these women in His kingdom to serve His purposes, to bring forth these men. Sometimes we can look at the positions that God has given us, and then we look at others. And what's our response? What's our reactions? By nature, we covet. By nature, we always want more. By nature, we wish that I was in that position and worked in that way in God's kingdom and His church. God has a purpose for everyone. And let this spirit of humility pervade among us as the church of Christ. But beloved, in the end, this spirit of humility with respect to Mary had nothing to do with Mary and had nothing to do with the one that she would bring forth, John the Baptist, but had everything to do with the one that was in the womb of Mary, Christ Jesus. Notice that in this text, Elizabeth does say some striking things about Mary. That's the heart of it. Blessed art thou among women. And she does say, who am I that the mother, first referenced, the mother of my Lord should come to me. But it's not simply about Mary. It's not simply, blessed art thou among women. But he adds, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And she doesn't say, who am I that Mary should come to me. But she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Really, this response of Mary, this humble response, this joyful response, has everything to do with the Christ, the one in Mary's womb. The one in Mary's womb was truly blessed. Mary's blessedness was due to the blessedness of the one in Mary's womb. Christ had the favor of God upon Him. He was the one that would work all of God's plan of salvation and eventually die on that cross to save His church. Mary stripped away everything else and went right to the heart of it. And she knew, Elizabeth rather, and she knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing before her. And that was her salvation. People of God, that must be our attitude as well in this Christmas season. Strip away everything else that doesn't matter. And we can get caught up so much with the things of this world and think that they do matter. They don't at all. This is what matters. And we say with Elizabeth, who are we that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this earth, be like us, suffer and die for our salvation? that this was Elizabeth's humble response and that it had everything to do with the Christ really becomes evident when we see what she says concerning Him. She makes a marvelous confession concerning who Christ is. Notice that when she says in verse 43, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She says concerning Jesus that He is my Lord. That's startling. There He was in the womb of Mary, hardly conceived by the Spirit, but yet that was her Lord. Let's make that same confession this Christmas season as we ponder that babe in Bethlehem. We say concerning that babe, "He is my Lord." What makes Elizabeth's confession all the more amazing is the fact that all of this was to come. She didn't know, apart from God's word to her, that this was the Christ who would suffer and die and save the church. That was faith, that this truly would come to pass. We know it. Here we have it. And therefore we say all the more, "This is my Lord." And if we say that, let that be reflected in the way that we live. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He is our ruler. And all of this was confirmed all the more by the fact that that baby leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. That baby John the Baptist was 6 months old. It's not extraordinary that she would feel Him in her womb. But yet, Elizabeth knew that there was something different here, something extraordinary going on. She knew that because the Holy Ghost worked in her. She knew that upon this salutation of Mary, this leaping was John the Baptist leaping with joy. It's quite something that already in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist was doing his work of announcing that Jesus was here. That was what he did on this earth. He told the people, "Here's the Christ." And there he was in the womb, worked through by God in such a way that by his leaping with joy, he told Elizabeth, "Here is the Christ." John the Baptist had life in him. He had life that was spiritual. We read that already when the angel came to Zacharias. In verse 15 of Luke 1, "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." God would not have worked through John in this way if he was not filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the life of Christ Himself in him. And because he had that life within him, he performed this work for Mary to tell her, "This is the Christ," confirming to her all the more that the Savior had come. We have indirect proof here that there is human life in the womb, not only from John the Baptist, but also from Elizabeth's words concerning Christ in Mary, hardly conceived. And she says concerning Him, "The mother of my Lord." There was a man, a real man in her womb. But this is proof that God gives life in the womb. Spiritual life. John the Baptist had that life, and therefore God worked through him in such a way that he leapt with joy. Mysterious workings at this time in the history of God's people. 400 years of darkness, thousands of years before that, of God promising that the Christ would come. God determined it in such a way that He would reveal to His people that He had come in these mysterious, profound ways. The angel appearing, barren women conceiving, babies leaping for joy in womb, the virgin conceiving by the power of the Spirit. God revealed these things. And the glorious and the way in which Elizabeth responded was one of joy. It's striking that at the beginning of verse 42, when Elizabeth understood what was going on here by the power of the Spirit, she said, it reads rather, and she spake out with a loud voice. God revealed these things, and her response was to speak out with a loud voice. She couldn't keep it in. God doesn't work that mysterious way anymore to reveal these truths to us. It's very simple now. Here they are in the Scriptures. And how are we going to respond? During this Christmas season, let's respond the same way Elizabeth responded. Joyful. As it were, we can't keep it in. A loud voice that revealed what was in her heart, what is in our hearts. As we ponder the Christmas message that the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from a virgin, and that one who came forth is our Savior. Let's be filled with joy, true spiritual joy, and let's show that by the way that we think about this season and by the way that we live during this Christmas season. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the Scriptures that we could consider, and we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy Word this evening. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the truth of Thy Word, and that Thou hast given us the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know only in that Gospel do we have salvation through the birth of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.